Father God, once again we come to you knowing that your word has been tested, it's been tried, and it's true, and we're grateful, God, that you chose to reveal yourself to us through the written word. I pray that my heart and the hearts of everyone here, Lord, today will be receptive to what is in this short passage, and I pray that we will be able to truly, fully understand our position as heirs with Jesus Christ. Thanks so much for declaring us righteous and for taking our sin and then placing your righteousness on us. That's more than I can fathom, God. You're so good, Lord Jesus. Amen. In Galatians, Paul has been talking about how we are no longer bound by the law. We're no longer bound by sin, but we're free in Jesus Christ. He said that those that have faith in Jesus, those that are in Christ, the ones that believe, Scripture tells us that faith is counted to us as righteousness. And yet, there's a group of people in the churches in Galatia, and probably in most churches even today, that try to say, well, that faith thing is good, but you need to do works too. And we've got to be careful that we don't start trusting in works. God's the one that began a good work in us. If we try to complete it, it's going to be messed up. If you take a master artist and they begin a work and you get their sketch and you think, I can fix this, whoops. It's not going to be nearly what it would be. It's the master that takes our mess and says, I can fix this. And he makes this right. So I love that he does that. In today's passage, we're in Galatians chapter 4. It's page 1779 in the Pew Bibles. Galatians 4, we're going to cover verses 1 through 7. The first few verses kind of talk about where we were, and then what God did, and then what we are now, or where we are now in Him. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. In the last section, Paul had mentioned that a baby believer is kind of like a pedagogue. Is watching over a child. You've got this guardian, this tutor that's in charge of the child. And the child doesn't have a whole lot of freedom or choice for the decisions they're making. All the decisions in their life are being made for them. I know that as a classroom teacher, kids couldn't just get up and do whatever they wanted whenever they wanted. It would have been pretty chaotic. And their parents gave us as teachers permission to train them in the way they should go, not only academically, but also morally and spiritually and other ways. And this is what Paul is talking about. And the law was kind of the pedagogue, the guardian, the tutor that was watching over the children of Israel while they were waiting for that offspring, that seed that was to come. And when Jesus came, all of a sudden things start changing. They're different. There's a special time has come. So what he's saying here is that as long as the heir is underage, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. Now, if you're a child and you're waiting to come of age, you may be the owner of that whole estate, but you don't have control over it. Somebody else is controlling it and letting it in. And wisely, I think. You know, most kids that are even 18 to 25 aren't bright enough to know what to do with the real estate. So you kind of have to set the time. And in the Roman culture, the dad got to set the time that was right for each individual child. It wasn't like you come of age at 18 or 21 or 25, but it was, you know, the time that the father set. And he would say, this is when you get to have control of the estate. This is when we're going to hand it over to you and let you be in charge. And up until that time, you didn't have much more say than a slave did. You were just kind of going along and doing things, even though as the rightful heir, it all was yours. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the set time by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. The basic principles of the world, whatever that is. I've read a lot of different things, but you know, most of us kind of have an idea of what we can do and can't do based on what's going on around us. Sometimes the weather will dictate to us what we can and can't do. Sometimes it's just circumstances, but we're kind of enslaved and caught up in that. But, verse 4, when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son. So we're looking at some interesting things here. When the set time had come. You know, when Jesus came, it was the perfect timing. Father could have sent Him earlier or later. You know, for me, I probably would have waited until the internet had come out and then everybody could know instantly, you know. God knew better. At the time that Jesus came, the Roman Empire pretty much was taking over the whole known world. And there was relative peace. Now, if the Romans didn't like you, you probably didn't feel like there was much peace. But there was peace, and there was a road system that had been built. So there were connections between cities, and there was a language that was relatively common to everybody. And so as the Greek and the Roman cultures had come together, it was the perfect timing for the Word of God to spread quickly. And it really did spread quickly. Greek was the main at that time. Yeah.
Language.
And so whatever city or town you went to, you'd be able to speak that language to people and they would understand it. They'd been trained in that. Education had come up to a point where people were more ready to learn. And there was an eagerness on individuals' parts for a spiritual awakening. The Pharisees and others in the Hebrew faith, in the Jewish faith, were just dying to see, where is this Messiah that we've been hearing about forever and ever? Now, they didn't recognize him, all of them, when he came, but the time was ripe. So when John the Baptist started preaching and saying, hey, time is now, repent, be baptized, turn and follow this one that's coming after me. And then he points to Jesus and Holy Spirit confirms, yes, it's him. And people started flocking to this time, when the time was just right. So verse 4, when the set time had fully come, the next part of the verse, God sent His Son. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all work together in this as we look through these couple of verses here. What did God do? He sent His Son. He did it at the perfect time, and He sent His Son. So this Son is fully God. He had been with God from the very beginning. As you look through Scripture, He was the one that spoke things into existence back in Genesis for creation. Jesus is the one that had been with the Father the entire time. And now the Father sends the Son. So He's sending God to the earth. John talks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we've got God coming down and becoming human. And that's the next part of it. It says, born of a woman. So now we've got somebody, for the first time in all of creation history, that's fully God and fully man. He was sent by God as God, and He was born of a woman. Now that's also pointing to the virgin birth, where it didn't say that, you know, He was made through the normal process of how children come about, but born of a woman, and He's also fully human. The next part, to me, is remarkable. Born under the law. Mm-hmm. Jesus was born under the law. Why is that important? Because we already have kind of, as you read through Galatians and up to this point, Paul's almost dissing the law. He's kind of pointing out how ineffective the law is, how the law is never going to save anybody. The law is not going to be something that we can count on. The law is at best, a fence for us to help us stay where we belong while we're waiting for the truth to come. So, why is it important that Jesus was born under the law? Well, we were all born under the law, everyone in all of history, and we break the law. We can't keep the law. Here's somebody that came down, He's fully God and fully human, and He was born under the law, and He lived a life of perfection under the law from the very beginning to the end. He never made mistakes, like we like to call them. He didn't sin. He didn't break the law. He lived faithful to not only the actual laws, like a lot of the Pharisees thought they were keepers of the law, but he also kept the spirit of the law because he was the Word. And so we've got this child that came, and he was born under the law. He was, you know, from the time he was a zygote all the way up through the time as an adult, he was human, fully human, and yet without sin. And not one of us can say that. And why did all of this happen? Well, before we do that, let me just turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, we on page 1479, Matthew 5. This whole born under the law thing, I think sometimes we get confused as Protestant believers, especially, that, you know, the law has been done away with, it's finished. And we think then, okay, now we don't have to even think about the law or obey the law. Here's something that Jesus had to say about it. In Matthew 5, starting with verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." He's like, okay, all the scripture, I didn't come to abolish that. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So going back to this whole thing about being born under the law, Jesus embraced the law. He didn't say, you know, the law is not important. When he was accused by the Pharisees, and oftentimes he was, of breaking the law, it's because they didn't understand the law. He would be accused of working on the Sabbath, for example. Like, he'd see somebody that was in need of healing, and he would intentionally heal them, knowing that it's the Sabbath, and that in the little pea brains of the Pharisees, they're thinking, that's a terrible sin. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do good things on... What were they thinking? And Jesus said, no. You know, the law isn't here to be a controller of us. Man wasn't made for the law. The law was made for man. And is it okay to do good on the Sabbath, he would ask them. And they knew it was. I mean, even their law, they were law keepers, and, you know, but they kept on adding extra rules. When I grew up, one of the laws in our household was you couldn't go to movies. But we had a television when I got into middle school, junior high, and my parents could watch movies at home. The same movies that had been in the theaters. Okay, now, that didn't make sense to me. I was trying to figure it out.
Maybe they were made for TV movies.
Yeah, they weren't. You know, there were a lot of little things like that seemed inconsistent. And if we're going to have laws, we are going to find ways to manipulate those laws and make them work for us. Another rule in our household was that I wasn't supposed to play outside on Sunday. But they made an exception because we had a basketball hoop in our backyard, and I could go shoot hoops in the backyard because nobody could see me. Until they built a large apartment building, a three-story apartment building behind our house, and then I couldn't play basketball in the backyard on Sundays. You know, there were things like this that we were trying to navigate through what all these laws are. And Jesus saying, you know, what matters is your heart. Are you trying to help people or are you trying to hurt people? Are you trying to honor the Father? Then that's what the law is about. The law was set there to say, this is how, if you can get your heart right, these rules are going to work really well for you. If your heart's not right, it doesn't matter how well you keep them. I could go on with the long list, and I'm sure, you know, Bonnie, you could come up with a few too, you know. There's things, I mean, we were raised in a very strict General Association of Regular Baptists. We're extremely strict, and yet there was inconsistencies because we were also very human. And I learned from my parents, and I loved my parents, and their hearts, I think, were, they wanted to do the right thing. And one of the things I lacked as a child was respect. And I learned to respect them more as I got older. They were consistent. As consistent as they can be, and yet it looked inconsistent to me. And we can twist and say, well, I can rationalize why what I'm doing is okay and what you're doing isn't. And we can make that kind of go anywhere. And I think when we get the Judaizers, the people that were coming to the churches in Galatia and saying, you know, being a follower of Jesus, that's a good thing. But, you know, you have to, now that you're saved by faith, you have to keep this in your own strength. You have to complete this master work with your skill set. And Paul's pretty clear about that. That's not a good thing. That's a bad plan. So it's not that the law is a problem. The next thing, though, let's get back to Galatians. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. It was just at the exact right time to redeem those under the law. He sent to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. To redeem those under the law, in Romans chapter 3, it's a familiar passage for most of you. You know the one verse, Romans 3:23. Anybody out there can quote that? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's not even a complete sentence. That's in the middle of a sentence that he's got here. So putting it into context a little bit, I wish I could put it into full context. Going back to Romans 3, page 1719 in the Pew Bibles, I'm going to start in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's all that faith, the belief. It's not through your own works. You can't do it in your own works. And then he says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And that's one of the things that I think the Judaizers in the churches in Galatia were trying to say, you know, you really have to become a Jew in order to be a follower of Jesus. They thought that the Gentiles were somehow second-class citizens, if they were citizens at all of the kingdom, and they needed to become Jews and follow the laws of Moses. And Paul's saying, no, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned. If you're a Jew, you've sinned. If you're Gentile, you've sinned. And fall short of the glory of God. What's God's standard? It's perfection. If you're not perfect, if you haven't kept the entire law, the law's not going to do anything to help you. It won't save you. And all are justified freely by His grace. So whether you're Jew or Gentile, again, male or female, whatever it is, you're justified freely by the grace of God, by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, at this right time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So those that are justified are the ones that have faith in Jesus. That's consistent throughout all of Scripture. Whether you're talking about Abraham believed God and his faith was counted as righteousness. Wherever you go, whatever decade or era we try to fall into, justification doesn't come through keeping of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason that God sent this perfect Son that was fully God and fully man, born of a woman, he sent this individual under the law that kept all of the law in order to redeem those under the law. We were under the law and we couldn't be redeemed. Jesus was perfect. And now he's got the right and the ability to redeem us that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now that's the part that blows me away. It's like, okay, being redeemed is good. It's like, I'm not going to be held responsible for all my sins. That is, oh, what a relief. This is good. But now he says, and you have all of the rights of sonship. You're a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. It's like Jesus is our brother, and God the Father is giving us everything that he's going to give Jesus. Jesus deserved it because he was perfect. And We deserve it because Jesus was perfect. Jesus went to the cross, took our sins on him, and said, I'll trade you. Do you understand the sonship concept? I mean, it's like, okay, thanks for forgiving me. Thanks for not holding my sins against me. That's a good thing. But then what's this next thing? Now you're a son. You're an heir. Both male and female, by the way, get that rights of sonship. The reason sonship would be used here is because those were the only ones that would get any kind of inheritance culturally. So using the term sonship is not exclusive because he'd already told us there's not male or female. We all have the rights of sonship. We are all heirs. We're children of God. Verse 6, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son. Same language that he used earlier where he said God sent his Son. Now he sent the Spirit of his Son. Holy Spirit, he's calling him the Spirit of his Son. This is, Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. God the Father is God. We're all, you know, the Trinity thing. If you don't understand it, thank you. I'm with you. I don't understand it fully either, but I do know that Scripture is clear that all three are one. New math, maybe. You are his sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Jesus is the only other one that we hear using that term. It's an Aramaic word that basically means Papa or Daddy. It's a very intimate term that we can use. You think about being a child of God. If you're truly his child, you can come into his presence and you can be familiar with him. That's remarkable. Abba, Father. And another way of thinking about that is, I mean, if I know that he's my dad, he's my father, and I trust him to do what's right for me as a child, I can just turn everything over to him. Things aren't going well. Daddy? Things are going great. Daddy. But whatever it is, we get to just say, Father. Father God, Daddy. And I can't say that without Holy Spirit dwelling in me. And because I don't have a right as a human to step into his presence and say, okay, you're the creator of all things and you're forever perfect and I'm just going to come up to you like we're peers almost. I can't do that. But when the Spirit dwells in me, it's almost like we're peers with Father God. We're in the family. We can approach him and we can call out and cry out to him no matter what we're going through. Daddy. Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. We get all of the benefits from being his child. I've got other passages I could turn to, but I'm going to stop there. I recommend the entire scripture to you from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. And you're going to learn that this whole thing about being an heir, it shows up other places. It starts with creation and ends with grace. And then all the stuff in between is just, God is so good. Yeah. And we're not. And I see this as a beautiful passage to introduce communion. The reason we can have communion, the reason we can be a family together partaking in a meal for communion this week and for potluck next week, family meal, is because God, at the fulfillment of time, at the right time, he sent his Son, fully God, born of woman, fully human. And he did that to redeem us. And as redeemed people, we can partake and share around the table. Amen. So you could distribute the elements and play. Thank you so much, Lord.